Okay, tonight we're continuing our study in the book of James on how is your faith. And we're looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, the epistle of James was written for a reason. He's discussing issues in regard to faith and personal faith with the recipients of the letter. And this section in James 2, in verses 14 through 26, is about faith and its relation to works. Now, this is often used accurately to and necessarily and legitimately to prove that the error of faith only, and to prove that works must accompany faith. And while that kind of defense can be made from this, I don't think there's any question about that. That's really not why James was writing this. He wasn't writing this because the whole thing about faith only then wasn't like it is now and as pronounced as it is now. What James was asking the recipients about their faith and how that faith ought to have works. And the works themselves reveal what kind of faith is present. And we'll be looking at those kinds of things tonight. Now, before we get into this, I would pick James chapter 2 and verse 22 as the key here. If you've got an outline, I see I've got a mistake in there already. But it's verse 22. Where it says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected, or faith was completed. And of course, it's talking about Abraham, and Abraham's great faith was why he was picked to begin with. And then when he was asked to do certain things, you see his works in doing these things, and that perfects his faith. And there's the thing for us. That wasn't something that was just for Abraham. That's something that would be for whoever there is that has faith. Your works perfect the faith. And so that's where we're at today. So how is your faith when it comes to works? And the very first thing, and I think this is necessary, we're going to look at some things that are very basic. And let me suggest to you that when we start off with the subject of the importance of faith, that there's some passages here that really we ought to have committed to memory. Now, maybe not so much the verse itself word for word, but that you know this is the passage that covers a certain topic about faith. And the reason that we ought to know those is this is because then if we're ever questioned or asked or have an opportunity, we're able to go to these passages and use them effectively. Now, when we think about the importance of faith and some passages that point this out, well, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That's what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We ought to know that passage. We ought to know where it's at. And that's what it means. You cannot please God without faith. The second one is this, that a Christian is saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. We ought to know that well, that's where that verse is at, and have that one committed to memory, at least the location of it. And then a third one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, a Christian is to work, or live, if you will, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, we work by faith. And in all those, you see, it's not leaving out works, as some would claim that it does. We would understand there's other passages that would include that, and that works are a complement to faith, and that they perfect faith. And then a fourth one here is that anything apart from faith is sin. And that would be Romans chapter 14, and verse 23. So these are passages that are important, and they show the importance of faith. Now, you're not going to find much mention about works in any of those passages up there. And what happens is that sometimes you run into individuals who believe that everything's about faith, and they go so far as say that salvation is by faith only. They don't really believe that. But they'll tell you that. And they'll tell you that over and over. They'll argue about it to extremes on it. They don't believe. If you ask them, for example, well, don't you believe we're saved by the blood of Christ? They'll say, yes. Well, right there, they gave up their argument. They said salvation by faith only. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, well, no, you're saved by the blood of Christ, and so they believe that. And another thing, most all of these, 95% of faith-only advocates believe that you cannot be saved until you pray the sinner's prayer and invite Jesus into your heart. That's what the sinner's prayer is allegedly all about. So they believe that you're saved by this sinner's prayer as well. Now, there's a couple of things that kind of defeats their statement, oh, well, we believe in salvation by faith only. Well, they really don't, and they never have. But they'll keep saying that, and then they'll give up their argument almost willingly when you ask them questions like this. So you don't find works in here. You find faith, and so people make a mistake and say, oh, well, see, saved by faith. That's all there is, just faith only, solely faith, or other words like that. Well, you don't find works there. But you find works other places. I can find, you know, you can go over here and look at John 3:16. You know, there's another passage. It's a favorite of people who know very little about the Scriptures. And, oh, well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him. See? Whoever believes in Him, whoever has faith only. Is there anything mentioned in there about the blood of Christ? No. Well, does that not count then? Oh, well, you got to look other places. Oh. And is there anything in there about repentance? No, there's nothing in John 3:16 about repentance. You got to go somewhere else and find it. That's what they'll say. You got to go somewhere else and find it. Well, okay, there's nothing about works in here. You go somewhere else and find that. You look at, like we always try to point out, you look at the whole picture. You look at everything, you see, in order to get the right understanding. Now, when we get over here to our text in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we're going to look at a few things here, just kind of briefly. And what we're interested in here is the kinds of faith that James points out. And there are three kinds of faith. Now, first of all, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And the writer here knows the answer. It's not that he's ignorant of it and is asking others to tell him. It's a rhetorical question asked for effect. We're supposed to supply the answer. And the answer is, in the context to the question, can that faith save him? Well, the answer is no. But then we go on to see, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, why bring this in here? Well, the reason is that, well, now here's a person that doesn't have clothing, doesn't have food, and yet you just tell them. You tell them. You don't give them anything to help out their situation. You tell them, be warm and be filled. Will they be warm and filled when you tell them that? No. Well, why not? Well, there's got to be some kind of, oh, here we go now, work involved to give them something that will help out with the clothing and with the food. Just believing that they'll be better off if you say this won't accomplish anything. So that's why that's in there. And then verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what kind of faith is being described here in verses 14 through 17? It's a dead faith. That's what's being discussed here. And it's a dead faith because it's a faith without works. And what this really means is, well, it's just mere mental assent. You got it all figured out up here. You got it. You got it cold. You got it laid out. You got a whole, you know, systematic theology right in here inside your head, in your brain. You've got all that. It's mental assent. All right, and then what are you doing with it? Well, they're not doing anything with it. That's what, you know, just mere mental assent is. And this is something that a dead faith, well, it's counterfeit. It comes from someone who's deluded. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Now, we've looked at this several times. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So someone who believes that, well, you know, faith without works, and that's good enough, and this is counterfeit, you're deluded. Because you need to be doers of the word. Would we dare say that being a doer of the word would require some works involved? And not just to be hearers only, not just to have faith only. So we see it there, don't we? Right. Now, it's explained in more detail in chapter 2, but we see it there. And so don't delude yourselves on this. Now, the thing about a dead faith, can that save us? No. No, a dead faith does not save. And we would know that right away, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Now, the second faith that's mentioned, look at verses 18 and 19. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The devils also believe and shudder. Or some translations have tremble. Well, what do we have here? Well, here we've got demonic faith in verses 18 and 19. And it says here now that the devils believe. There are a number of places. Go to Mark chapter 1. There are a number of places in the New Testament where we would see evidence of the devils believing. And this one, I think, is... I've looked at several and I thought, well, I'm going to go with my pick of what I think is the best. And that would be Mark chapter 1. And verse 24. Now there was a man in the synagogue in verse 23 that had an unclean spirit. Now we would all understand that that's the demon. Or the older translation will have devil there rather than demon. But the word in the original language actually doesn't just mean demon. It is the word demon. It's daemon. Anyway... So verse 24, this one with the unclean spirit says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Did he believe? Stop and think about the number of people in Israel that were not possessed by an unclean spirit, a demon. You would want these individuals to make the profession of faith that I know who you are, the Holy One of God, to Jesus. You would want them to do that. That would be an exhibition of their faith. Well, here's this unclean spirit that's crying out. And that would be an exhibition of faith as well. That's right. It would be, of course, of faith only. And here's the thing now. I've got a misspelling there. They shudder or tremble. And what that is, that's an emotional response here. Fearful? Yes. Fearful for themselves and what might happen to them because they realize, you know, Jesus, in a confrontation that they would have with Jesus, he's got them bested. So, you know, they have this. Now, this is emotional. It's not something that's deep-seated. It's not something, you know, like the faith, and we talk about that, but it's something that they do believe, but it's superficial. is what it is, because it's emotional. And here's another thing now. There's, and I'm not saying that people have superficial faith or like the demons or demon-possessed, but a lot of people do have superficial faith. And sometimes there's even members of the church that have superficial faith. And you don't have to go very far. You don't have to prime the pump very hard. They pretty well exhibit their superficial faith. How do they do that? How anybody does that? Well, obviously, they may say something that would imply that, you know, my faith is just pretty shallow. Or their actions might show that. And I know over the years, all the places I've been, I've seen either one or the other, or both, of this exhibited by some. And it's just shallow or superficial faith. And maybe sometimes it's that kind of faith that's emotional. Now, although you think about this, and when you compare this to what's up there above, the dead faith, this is actually a little better than dead faith. You know, it's some kind of faith. Better than no faith at all. Still isn't what it ought to be. No question about that. But a dead faith, there's nothing with a dead faith. But here you've got, well, a little bit of something. But even if you give that what little credit that you possibly can, it still doesn't save either. Still falls far short. Then there's the third one. And that begins at verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now that dead faith, we talked about that, that would be a faith without works. And you can see that right there in verse 26, that's pretty plain. But this is dynamic faith. And really the examples that are used of Abraham and Rahab are used as contrast. And really they're quite the contrast when you stop and think about the two of them. Knowing anything about their history and events around them. A lot more said about Abraham, I understand, than there is Rahab. But they're still, you know, Abraham was the father of the Jews. They made that claim of him. And it's an accurate claim. Back in Genesis, it's chapter 13 or 14, I forget, is the first time you ever find the word Hebrew. And it's in reference to Abraham the Hebrew. First time, right there. And so, him being the first, he's the father of the Jews. And all descended from him. And they would all be very proud of that particular heritage. But in our text here, in James chapter 2, Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works. That's what it says. And how did he do that? Well, there are a number of ways. Wouldn't we say when he was told to get out of Ur of the Chaldees, go to this land where you don't have anything involved with, or you receive it as an inheritance? And you know, we don't realize it maybe now because it's nothing for us. You know, Martha got in the car this morning over in the Sticks in Indiana and has driven, you know, about 8 hours to get here. We wouldn't think anything about that. 300-400 miles, you don't think anything about it. I can remember driving from my parents' place in Ocala, home in Cincinnati, 14 hours, about 950 miles, I think. I couldn't. There came a point in time where I quit doing that. Just couldn't do it anymore. But we don't think anything about that. Distance and driving and travel and such things. We jump on a plane, drive from, you know, fly from Cleveland to California. But this was moving on foot, taking a herd of animals with you and the family and elderly members of the family. It was a real deal. And so he did this. And, you know, well, the works there would demonstrate his faith, wouldn't it? And then, of course, the ultimate case of his works proving his faith was when he offered up Isaac. And he did that by faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he did both of those things, leaving Ur of the Chaldees and offering up Isaac, by faith. So his faith demonstrated his faith by his works. Now, what about Rahab? Well, now Rahab's just a little bit different. First of all, Rahab, when she's encountered there in the book of Joshua, she's a Gentile. That's right. She's living in a Canaanite city, and she's a Canaanite. That makes her a Gentile. Now, the Jews were the people who were coming toward the city of Jericho, you see. The people who lived in Jericho were all technically Gentiles. So, quite a bit different. But we find out that she also did something by faith. She protected the messengers and all that, as it says there. And so she demonstrated her faith by her works. I've got that messed up too. Demonstrated her works by her faith by her works. I apologize for that. And also, what we also learn from all this is that works perfects or completes faith. That's what you see in verse 24. And it did it with Abraham, and it did it with Rahab. It does it with everybody, no matter who it is, and the subject matter comes up of their faith. Whatever works they did, the works demonstrated the faith. The faith was demonstrated by the works. That's the point. And also we see then in verse 26 that faith that's without works is dead. Well, Abraham's faith was not a dead faith, and neither was Rahab, because they had the works there. And this is the kind of faith that saves. Back up in verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Abraham, you need to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, your only son. Offer him up as a sacrifice." And Abraham's in his tent, and he hears the voice of the Lord, and he says, "Okay, Lord." And then he does nothing. Nothing. Well, it indicated that he believed the Lord, didn't he? Well, he said he did. But then we say, but his actions gave him away. Exactly. His actions gave him away. All right. But we know that's not what happened. We know that the Lord came to him and said, "Offer up Isaac." And Abraham did this. And so his actions, his works, prove his faith. It doesn't give him away. Same thing with Rahab. Now, the application of all this is, I think, fairly simple. First of all, there's an importance here assigned to the subject of works in accompaniment to faith. The works are a standard of judgment, and that's something that I think is important. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We've heard that a lot. "We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to see the things done in the body." You know, what's been done in the body, whether good or bad. You know, we see it. The things done in the body. Sounds like works, doesn't it? But now here's another one. And sometimes we don't hear this one used. It says essentially the same thing. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Now here he's talking about those who are obedient and those who are disobedient. And in describing this, there's a kind of a, in the middle of it, a summation of both points here. It says, and it's speaking of the righteous judgment of God, verse 5, "who will render to each person according to his deeds." Deeds. And I think it says deeds in almost every translation. The word that's translated deeds, if it was spelled in English letters, would be E-R-G-O-N, ergon. And it's the word that our word energy comes from. As a matter of fact, the word erg, E-R-G, was used for years by engineers in describing formulas that would be associated with energy. So the word ergon is translated as deeds. And other places in the New Testament, the word ergon is translated as, are you ready? Works. So if you want to look at this, who will render to each person according to his works. Do they have anything to do with salvation? Oh no, we're told. They don't have anything to do with salvation. No, no. You're just going to have the judgment of God rendered to you according to your works. How's that not important? Well, of course it's important. And we ought to recognize the importance of this. Not only so, but it illustrates our faith. James chapter 2, verse 18. I didn't say anything about this then, but I want to say something about it now. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Well, you can't really do that. You can't really show faith without work. Well, you'd be showing a dead faith. That's not much to show. And if you had works and no faith, well, that wouldn't be much either. So you have to have the two of them together. Years ago, I'm going 30 some odd years ago, I heard an illustration that faith and works were like oars in a boat. Now, you know how a boat works. You got two oars in there, and you pull on the oars evenly, or more or less evenly, and you kind of go in a straight line. You think about that. So what's a straight line? Well, the boat's leaving here and traveling to heaven. And here you are pulling on those oars, and you're going in a straight line. You're getting there. Yeah. And guess what? One of those oars is called faith, and the other's called works. To get you there, straight line. What happens if you pull with one oar that's faith? What happens? You've done that, haven't you? You're going to go in a circle. You're not really going to get anywhere. And what happens if you pull on the one just called works? Well, you go in a circle, only it's in the other direction. Yeah, you still don't get there. No, it's got to be both, doesn't it? Yeah. I always thought that was a great way of putting it. I think everybody can understand that because probably all of us at one time or another have, you know, fooled around in a rowboat and tried the oars and know that that's how they work. So they work together to work the best way. And so is faith and works. So that's James chapter 2 and verse 18. But now here's another one. Now maybe we don't often think about this. Go to Matthew chapter 25. This is about judgment here. Three teachings in Matthew chapter 25. There's the talents. There's the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And then there's the judgment that begins about verse 31. And it's explained by the separation of sheep and goats. Something that, you know, a shepherd would do of an evening when it came time to put the animals up. The sheep could stand a little bit cooler weather because of the coat that they have, but goats, not so much. So you'd have to find different places for them for the night so they would separate the two of them. So that's the idea that he's doing. You know, sheep on the right, goats on the left, verse 33. Okay. But in verse 34 through 40, the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." The righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Aren't these things works? Whatever they are, giving something to drink to the thirsty, feeding the hungry, you go down through the list. And these things are important. They make the difference. And if you did it to anyone, wouldn't that be a work? Of course it would be. And wouldn't that be illustrating your faith? You blessed of the Lord because of what you've done, the works that you've performed here. And another thing, and I think this is also something that is equally important. We're told in the Scriptures that Christians are created for good works. Right after you see Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Then it goes right into verse 10. Now people will take 8 and 9 and think, oh, there's no works here at all. Then you get to verse 10. Well, wait a minute. Not so fast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. No, you're not saved by good works and good works alone. You're saved by faith and works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Christians are created for good works. That's what we're supposed to do. And how do we know? Now, here's the thing. You know, I can remember, you know, being in the Christian church. I mentioned that this morning, just in passing. But you know, people there, they had these, whatever they decided was a good work, it pretty well was. It didn't matter if the Scripture said anything about it. It was just a good work. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, and then I come to discover it wasn't just folks in the Christian church. It was folks in all the denominations. Sometimes it's even among churches of Christ. We decide, well, this is a good work. And, you know, and you can kind of lobby for something to be a good work. And before you know it, you've got a lot of people that are agreeing with you that, well, this is a good work. Well, we ought to be involved in it. It's a good work. I have a friend of mine down in Florida. I was surprised. She was hoodwinked by another church back in our hometown on the basis of what they were doing, and it was such a good work. And what they had done, they were taking in donations from everybody in town that had a bunch of, I'll be charitable, stuff that they didn't want anymore, and they were giving it to them, and they had the whole basement of that building was just full of all this stuff. And they would give it to people after a burnout or people that were needy or things of that nature. And there's no question, you know, that they were all convinced that this was a good work. And she was just taken by this. Now, by the way, this is somebody that's a member of the church. Very conservative person. And said, well, I don't know any churches of Christ that are doing anything like that. Well, I said, I don't know of any either that have got a basement full of stuff and are giving it out. I don't know of any either. But I said, I do know that there are a lot of times there are individuals that will find things and take to people and other things of that, you know, do it individually. I said, you know that. You've always known that. Yeah, but we're not doing it as a group. I said, why does it have to be done as a group? Why? Why is it that it has to be done as a group? If there's a burnout, if a house across the road had a burnout tonight, and if there's some church that brings a whole bunch of stuff over and gives it to the person whose house is burnt out tonight, you know, in this example, and they'll say, well, we've done a good work. That's what they'll say. All right. But if I go over and take, you know, some clothes, guy's about my size. He could be, even if he's a little bit bigger, I got clothes that will fit him. You know, my clothes somehow or another are getting bigger as time goes on. But anyway, would that not be a good work too? Just as good a work as if a whole group did. What would be the difference in this? But then the whole thing about this really begs the question. good works? Does the Bible tell us what good works are? Or do we just need to decide what it is and then build a quorum over here? Well, we've got 50 people that say that this is a good work, so it is, and let's go into... Which way is this? Well, I would think that we ought to go with what the Bible says. Now, there's a very well-known couple of passages here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's what the Scriptures are given for. Now watch in verse 17. "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped or furnished for every good work." Well, how does he know what these good works are? Well, they come from the Scripture. The same Scripture that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness are also good to tell us what a good work is. Now, we don't need to have a quorum to decide this. We don't need to go by opinion. We don't need to decide, "Oh, I know it's a good work because it made everybody happy." Whatever it is, we want to go by the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal these good works to us. We can find that. We just look up here at this right up here. And those are good works, all of them up in there. Now, we can give a cup of water to someone to drink. We don't have to go out here and buy the Nestle Bottling Company in order to do it. No. But it'll reveal these good works. And there are even more than what you might find in Matthew chapter 25. And I also understand we can't go out here and relieve the whole world. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, you know, the poor, you're always going to have them with you. That's just part of life. That's how it is. You can't help everyone. If you tried to help everyone, then you'd need help yourself. And that's not the whole purpose of it at all. But we can help some. We can do that. And so, you know, that's what we ought to do. And we ought to be, as it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that the Son of God came and revealed grace, in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, actually. But one of the things it says in that particular section of Titus chapter 2 is that we are to be a people that are zealous of good works. Zealous. We're willing. We're eager. Now, a lot of times, we may not know that there's a need or something that needs to be done. Sometimes we just don't know that. It just escapes our notice or whatever it is. Or we're not familiar with the situation. You know, yeah, that happens. But what happens when we do know this? What is it when we do know that someone's having problem paying a light bill? One of our own. Let's just get down to, you know, that kind of thing. Somebody paying a light bill. You know, I'm telling you, I've seen that kind of thing happen. Happened out in Arkansas. Had a lady call up one day and she said, "Brother Sanders, I need help." It must have been 4:30 at night. I said, her name was Helen. I said, "Helen, what's the problem?" She said, "I'm 2 months behind on my light bill, and they told me if I didn't pay it today, they're going to shut the lights off tomorrow." We had a half an hour to pay her light bill. I knew nothing of this. I got on the phone and called one of the elders. He called one of the others. I called the other. And all. None of us knew anything about this. 2 months behind. Not a word. You got a half hour to go. There's no way that we could help her with that light bill. One of the elders knew a man who worked at the light company, called him at home, and got a stay of a couple of days until the bill got paid. Don't wait until it's the very last second. Let somebody know. How can there be any help if nobody knows? So there's got to be some kind of communication. And if you happen to know, if A happens to know about B, maybe A, knowing about B, might be able to do a little bit of something, and maybe A ought to tell C. So maybe C could help. And other things like that. Sometimes we don't do that. I don't know why, but we just don't. And then we wonder, what happened here? And we come along later and complain. Well, nobody did anything. Maybe there are very few people that knew. But when we do know, when it does get our attention, we need to be a people that are zealous of good works. So when we find something out like this, our response is, what can I do? Or if someone calls with some request, I'll do what I can. Something along that line. And I think sometimes that's something that may be lacking on occasions. But we are supposed to be a people who are involved with work. So how is your faith when it comes to work? That's a good question for all of us to consider. And hopefully this lesson has been beneficial in doing that. Please take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. There are things that are works and working out your salvation, as it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized, that's working out your salvation. Being faithful always, that's working out your salvation. Sometimes that doesn't get done. Correction needs to be made. Well, make correction. And if these kinds of things need to be done tonight, to obey the gospel or to make correction, we stand ready, willing, and able to help any who might have such a need. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.